just speak to us through your word this afternoon, and may you receive the glory and the praise. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to the book of Daniel. And this afternoon, we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Remember last week, Daniel was promoted by Nebuchadnezzar because he had been able to not only interpret the dream, but also been able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was. And it's amazing that at the end of that, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that the God of Daniel was the God, but how quickly men forget when they don't really give their heart to the Lord. They can say words, but words don't mean anything until it comes from a commitment to give their life to Christ. Daniel had revealed about the big statue that Nebuchadnezzar had had in his dream with the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the thighs and stomach of brass, the legs of iron, and the feet and toes of iron and clay. And he had told them about that. Nebuchadnezzar was impressed, and he was also impressed by the fact that Babylon had been the head, the king, the most significant of the items of the statue. We come to chapter 3, and Nebuchadnezzar probably seems to have forgotten about the rest of the statue. He just kind of remembers the head, that it was of gold, because now he's built a statue and he's made the whole thing of gold. Most Bible scholars believe that the statue probably was something that would have replicated him, because he was seeking to be worshipped as God. Let's take a look at chapter 3. The three Jewish young men in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits. This would just pause here. This is 90 feet tall. 90 feet tall would be about 9 stories tall. You imagine this was not just your small statue. You could have seen this statue a ways away. It was a 9-story statue. The breadth thereof was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Again, I want you to pause here. Look at who he's having come. Anybody with any responsibility and authority, anybody who would be accountable to him to lead, guide, and direct the whole kingdom of Babylon, all those with this authority had to come and be there for the dedication of this statue. So it wasn't just the common folk that were coming. It was all the rulers, leaders, and authorities throughout the whole kingdom. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, and the judges, and the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sacket, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackcloth, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people of the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship that should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There were certain Jews when thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they were brought, these men, before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready that at that time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast into the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of that out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his image was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to cast them into the burning furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes and governors and captains and king's counselors gathered together and saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was the hair on their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut to pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promised Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to learn from the truths that we're examining today. And Father, may we be able to see that you are the God who is able there to deliver. And Father, you are the God who is a God who is greater than our circumstance. And Lord, help us to rely upon you and not our own wisdom. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to try and give you a little picture of what this statue looked like in the furnace that it was on. One of the things that the Babylonians did as punishment is they burned people to death. That was something that was a standard punishment for the Babylonians. And so this was not something that was unusual that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. As you see, it says that they went down into the fire. They were taken up. There would have been a large platform the statue would have stood on. Underneath this platform was this fiery furnace. And at the top of the platform, there would have been a hole that would have gone down into the furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken by not just ordinary soldiers, but the strongest men in the king's army. He was going to make sure that these men did not escape. He was going to make sure that they didn't have any chance of not having to suffer their death at his hands by his command. And so he had these strongest men, strongest soldiers he had, and they bound them tightly so that they could not get away. Then they carried them up to the top of this platform, and they placed them into the furnace. Now remember, it says that the furnace was heated to 7 times its normal heat. Its normal heat was hot. When you heat something 7 times, it's really hot. Remember a number of years ago, we used to have a little oak stove in the basement of one of the houses we lived in. And I thought, boy, I better get some heat in this house. It's cold outside. And I put in way too much oak. And that fire got hot. And I turned off the lights downstairs, and the stove was glowing. It was so hot. We had gone downstairs to sit, and we started taking clothes off as we're sitting there because it was so hot. Well, if you can imagine, I was just a little oak stove, and I'd heated that I don't know how many times more than I should have, but they'd heated this 7 times more. This is a huge furnace. Its design is destruction. Its design is to destroy people. And so they heated it to 7 times what the fire should have been heated to. It was so hot that when the men took them up to just drop them into the fire, the flames came out and killed those that were attempting to drop them into the fire. That's how hot this fire was. And these were the strongest soldiers he had. As they're dropped into this fire, an amazing thing happens. Now, before we get to that, I want you to go back and see what they told Nebuchadnezzar before that occurred. When he told them and asked them, I'm going to give you one more chance, okay? Maybe you didn't understand. You know, remember, Nebuchadnezzar kind of liked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He kind of liked Daniel because, they had stuck true to their convictions when it came to the dietary laws, and their God had allowed them to look healthier, stronger. They were wiser than any of the other young men that he brought into captivity and were going through the training to become Babylonians at the same time. So he was impressed with that. He had been really impressed with Daniel and how his God had been able to not only interpret but tell him what the dream was, because Nebuchadnezzar himself couldn't remember the dream other than he was terrified by it. And so all of a sudden Daniel had done that, and he praised the God of Daniel, and he praised Daniel. He gave Daniel, raised him up to a higher position of authority. Daniel wasn't at this, even though it says everyone that had some position of authority in the whole nation of Babylon was there, but for some reason Daniel wasn't. Nebuchadnezzar had evidently Daniel doing something for him, perhaps sent off to another country. I don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. All we know is Daniel wasn't there. But his friends were. Now, his friends have a choice. And it's choices that we can make every day. God places on our hearts certain convictions that we're to stand for Him, certain truths that we are to uphold, that we're not to back down from, that we're to live our lives in a manner which will bring honor and glory to God and show people that God is the God He says He is. And a lot of times it's not being placed in a fiery furnace, but maybe it's just having ridicule of friends, or maybe it's having some position at work that would cause us to lose favor in our boss's eyes because we don't want to do something that we view the Scripture wouldn't allow us to do. Maybe it's cheating. Maybe it's doing something that would be illegal. Something that we shouldn't do. And we say, no. And there can be real consequences. I think of in the United States, in the whole pro-life movement, there were nurses that were assisting doctors who were doing abortions, and they refused to do it. They refused to obey the doctor's commands. They refused to go along with the abortion. And some of them suffered consequences because of it. Some of them lost their jobs. There can be real consequences for standing for truth. Now, is this just a light thing that Nebuchadnezzar is asking these people to do? Well, for somebody who believes in the true and the living God, this isn't light at all. If you just believe in some other pagan god, it wouldn't be that big of a deal. Because say that you've got your carving at home, it's got hands and legs and a mouth, but can't speak, can't handle, and can't walk. That's your idol at home. And maybe you covered it with silver, and maybe your god goes by a different name than the Babylonian gods, but that's your god. But it wouldn't be much difference to worship that god than to come out and see this giant statue of Nebuchadnezzar made out of gold, 90 feet tall, 30 feet wide, sitting up on a big pedestal, and then have Nebuchadnezzar say, I want you to bow down and worship my gods and to worship this statue, which is really saying worship me. If you're already just worshiping a piece of wood that's covered with silver, it's not a big deal to worship a gold statue or a man. And there's a lot of people in our country today that have that same philosophy. Well, it's not that big a deal to go along with whatever people want me to go along with when it comes to believing in God or a belief system. You can have kids, and if there's a difference, and you need to understand the difference. There's preferences and there's conviction. Preferences and conviction. Our nation is filled with people who have all kinds of preferences, but they have no conviction. As Christians, we're to have conviction. And conviction is based on what? Truth. There is absolute truth that we're basing our beliefs on and the choices we make. And so consequently, we make choices that are based on absolute truth, and so they are convictions. Preferences are based on relativism. It's whatever going at the moment, wherever the pressure is coming from. If the pressure is coming from this way, my preference can change. And so consequently, you see a lot of politicians, and that's what they do. It's like they lick their finger, they hold it up in the air and see which way the wind's blowing. Then all of a sudden that becomes their new preference. We had a lot of that happening last week. We had some men that said, we are totally committed to get this election to show that it was fraudulent. We're going to send it back to the states. We're going to challenge seven states. Then they have this so-called terrorist attack on the Capitol building, which now the FBI has even come out and said was staged by Antifa. I believe the whole thing was set up for this whole purpose. And all of a sudden, some of these men who were the most staunch to stand are now saying, no. We're abandoning that position. You got other people who held other positions that said, yes, we're strong conservatives, believe this, but wait a second. Now all of a sudden we're going to take this position over. These are preferences, they're not convictions. And they're not based on absolute truth. These men had a choice to make. The absolute truth is, there is the true and the living God. He does exist. Now, the Bible tells us every man, woman, and child in the world really in their heart knows He exists. And that's because God has given men consciences. God has given men minds. God has given them the ability to look at His creation and see it couldn't just be by chance. My wife and I just saw the movie God Is Not Dead. It was a very interesting movie. The professor at the college, who was an ardent atheist who's going to make every one of his students believe that there is no God. You know why the reason he did that? Because when he was 12 years old, his mother died of cancer, and he had cried out and said, God, I'll do everything. I'll give you my life. I'll do whatever you want. Just don't allow her to die. Please just save her. And God allowed her to die. So he realized, he said at that time, there is no God. There can't be any God. And I'm going to make everybody pay for it and show that there's no God. It's very interesting, the series of events that happened in that movie. There was one young student that took this professor up on his challenge, because at the beginning of every semester, this professor would have the students write on a big sheet of paper, God is dead. And he'd say, now we're going to do this. It's going to save me 3 weeks of having to prove this to you. So I'm just going to have you all state it right now, and we'll get into some of the more important things in philosophy. And so just write on the paper, God is dead, and turn it in to me. And then if you refuse to do this, then you can leave. And so this one young Christian boy wouldn't do it. He wouldn't write, God is dead. All I had to do was write God is dead on this paper. And it would have gone very easy for him. He could have just skated through the class. He could have given the professor all the answers he wanted to hear, because that's what professors want. They want you to regurgitate what they say. And then he could have gotten a good class. But he couldn't do it, because God isn't dead. God is real. And so he happened to be sitting at the end of the row, and it came down, and the professor's collecting all the papers, and he gets to him, and the guy doesn't have a paper to give him. And he says, well, what's the matter with you? And he says, well, I don't believe that. And so the professor gave him the opportunity to have 20 minutes for 3 of the classes to prove that God existed. Would you take the professor up on that? This man did. This young boy did, and he did an excellent job. He studied a lot, and he gave empirical evidence to prove that God had to exist, that God is the God who He says He is. But there was a telling thing in an exchange between that professor and that young man. Because the professor got so angry at him because he was winning the argument, and the students were going to be the jury that would pick the winner. And all the students stood up and said, God is alive. And the professor got so mad, and he stormed out of the room, and the young boy talked to her, and he said, why are you so angry with God? Why are you so angry? And how come? And then the professor relayed this story to him, and then he said, and I hate God. He said, how can you hate somebody that doesn't exist? How can you hate somebody that doesn't exist? And that's where a lot of people are. A lot of people have a reason that is a totally illogical reason. They're blaming God for something that's not God's fault. The Bible tells us it's sin. Sin is the cause of death. Sin is the cause of wickedness. Satan is the one. And man's willingness to go together with Satan. It's not God. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the same choice to make. This was a real choice. They knew the true and the living God existed. He'd revealed Himself to them when they came into the land with their dietary laws, how He'd made them stronger, healthy, wiser. He'd seen how He had answered their prayers and giving Daniel the impossible, that no one, even Daniel said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, what you have asked to do is totally impossible to do. Only God can do this. Only God can tell you your dream. Only God can give you the interpretation of your dream. I can't do it. No man can do it. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that God existed. And they had a choice to make. Are we going to stand with the God that exists? are we going to appease men so that we can have it easy? So that we don't have to suffer consequences for our decision, even though we're making a right decision. What they chose to do is they chose to stand with God. And I think that there's a lot of people that need to get to the point where they're going to stand with God, because God is God, no matter what the consequences are. And they gave an interesting answer. They said, God is able to deliver us, and we expect that He can deliver us and will perhaps deliver us if it be His will, and we will not suffer death in the fire. But if He chooses not to, that's not going to change the fact that God isn't God and He doesn't exist. It's mean that He has chosen to allow us to die for His purpose. But we're going to go with God. We're not going to go with a golden idol and a deranged king that thinks he's God. They didn't use those words, but that's what they said, were saying. And that's why Nebuchadnezzar became so angry. Can you imagine? Every powerful person he had in the whole country is standing in front of him, with the exception of Daniel. And they all bow down when the music plays, except these three young Jewish men. Everybody else does. They're living lives of preference, not conviction. Their lives are not based on truth. They're based on lies. And so if your life is based on a lie, it's real easy to fall into another lie and go along with it so that nothing will happen. Or at least you think nothing will happen. But you realize there's somebody who takes account of every action, every thought, everything we do throughout our whole life. The Bible talks about it, and I don't know exactly how God's going to do it. All I know is that men can come up with ways of doing things to record events. We've been seeing that. They can tap into your computer. They can tap into your iPhone. Actually, they could be listening to our service right now if we've got iPhones in here. They can do all kinds of things. So if men can do that, how much more can God, who has given us a brain that records everything? How many of you remember some things that happened to you when you were a little tiny kid? I do. I don't remember everything. But guess what? I got a feeling that it's there. And all God's got to do is hit the rewind button and play. And my whole life can come before me. And that's why the Puritans always said to their children, remember, you may think you're all alone no one is seeing the thing that you are doing, which is really rebelling against God. And you think nobody knows, but remember, there's always an audience of one. There's always an audience of one, and that is the Lord, and He's always seeing. The Lord saw this day what these three men were going to do. Now, what are these three men going to do? Now, you talk about witness. That young boy that stood and was willing to argue against his professor on the existence of God was taking a real risk. He wanted to go. His professor came to him one day as they're walking down the hallway, and he grabbed him on the back of the shoulder, and he spun him around, and he said, I see on your transcript you're in pre-law. I want to tell you, I will keep you out of law school. You will never get into a law school unless you drop this charade. What would you do? You wanted to go to law school. The professor just got done telling you. He's the chairman of the department, the philosophy department. He's the one who got all kinds of powers, got all these professors that come over and listen to him ramble all the time. He could do it. What would you do? This young boy didn't do it. This young boy lost his girlfriend. She wouldn't continue to go with him because she said, you're throwing our future away. We had it all decided what we were going to do. We were going to become lawyers, and now you're going to throw it all away just for what? He says, well, I've got to do this. But do you realize the witness that that young man had, not only to that class, but to that professor? There was a pastor that was in the movie, and the comment he made was what Mordecai told Esther. He said, who knows, but for this moment you are here to do this. And that young man was. Now, this was a movie, and it was a show. It was based loosely on some events that had happened to different kids on campuses, but it was put together. It was a well-put-together movie. But the thing is, at the end of the movie, the professor dies. But before he dies, The pastor, whose car wouldn't start so he could get to Disneyland with his friend, finally started and they got down the street and they just happened to be at the intersection where the professor got hit by the car and he was laying on the street dying. And this pastor went up and was talking to him and said, "You're going to die. You're going to be in eternity. You have a choice to make. Are you going to receive the Lord or aren't you?" And the professor did. There was a lot more going on. And I mean, they did a good job of showing lives intertwined where you didn't know they'd be intertwined unless they told you how they were intertwined in the movie. But you realize that lives are intertwined all around us? And we don't know the stands that we take for the Lord, who they're going to impact and how they're going to impact those lives. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing before every leader and authority in the whole kingdom of Babylon. And they could either bow down with them and they would have never been even noticed, or they're going to stand for the truth by the conviction they have that God exists and He's real and we're serving Him, even if it means our death. Now, I want you to see something else too. Jesus doesn't always promise He's going to deliver us, like He did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but He does tell us something. He says He'll always be with us. He'll be with us in the midst of whatever turmoil we have. We talked about Amy Johnson Flint this morning, who wrote the song that we sang that I believe was Matthew picked to sing again Noah. Noah picked to sing again this afternoon. And you look at, God didn't promise her He was going to heal her in this world. But she had a conviction to serve Him in spite of her infirmities. You can look at other people. The song we sang tonight, "It Is Well With My Soul." Man lost his three girls in a ship sinking on the way to England. He was in America because he had to stay back for business. His wife was saved. And how would you like to get the telegram? Because they didn't have phones then. Didn't have two-way. Didn't have internet. You had to get a telegram. And the telegram came from England that said, "Alone, come help." Something to that effect from his wife. How would you like to get that for a telegram? When he got on the ship, he'd heard about the ship going to sinking, and when he was halfway across the ocean, he asked that the captain of the ship he was on, when he got to the area approximately of the coordinates where the other ship went down, would the captain come and let him know so he could know where his girls had gone to their death? And the captain came and got him, and that's when he penned the word, this poem, "It Is Well With My Soul." You see, God doesn't promise He's going to deliver us, but He promises He'll be with us. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood. We don't know if He's going to deliver us. He may. But if He doesn't, He's still with us. He's still with us. Conviction. Do you have conviction? Do you have conviction that Jesus is real? Jesus stood in the midst of the fiery furnace with them. Nebuchadnezzar, an ungodly man who viewed himself as God, looks in and says, "I see four, and I perceive that the one is as a son of God," son of man rather. The very title that Jesus always used for Himself, the Son of Man. When they came out, can you imagine? They come out of this fire that had been heated up seven times hotter than it had ever been heated, and the men that threw them in died immediately from the heat and the flames. And they came out without a singe on them, not a smell of smoke, not a cloth on their body, not a fiber on their clothes burned, not a hair on their head burned. And they came out and praised God. Now, what do we learn from this? I think we need to be men and women of conviction whose decisions are made because we serve a God who is real and He's laid before us the absolute truth that the only way that men can be redeemed is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the only way people are ever going to hear is if we go forth and proclaim that message. And we need to proclaim it, the Scriptures say, with more than our mouths, but with our actions as well. So if we say that God, for example, the nurse, I'm a Christian nurse, and I say that God, every man, woman, and child is created in the image of God, life is precious, we shouldn't just destroy life. And the doctor says, I want you to come this afternoon and help me with this abortion. Are you going to do it? The boss says, you're the bookkeeper for the company, and the boss comes in and he says, I want you to stack the books a little bit. I have an appointment at the bank, so I want you to make the books look better than they are so I can get the loan I need to get. I want you to do it right now. Are you going to do it? Or if you're the one who is a salesman and you're going out and you're trying to sell somebody and you've got a car that you can sell these people and you know that the car's got some problems, but you're going to tell them, this car, you're told by your boss, tell them the car's in great shape and that we're giving them a great deal on the car and if there's a problem, you don't have to worry about it. Would you sell them the car and tell them it was a car that didn't have any problems even though you know it did? See, the Bible talks about things like being those who honor life. It talks about things about those, God hates someone who has unjust measures. And that is, you see somebody coming and you think, well, they're not quite as sharp and they're not going to know this car is bad, so I'll just put my thumb on the scale and they'll never know the difference. But God does. You see, are we going to become people of preference or people of conviction? Are we going to become people who follow God because He has redeemed us and saved us and He's transformed us and He's called us to become a new people, a new creature in Christ? Or we're going to keep going the way the world does, whichever way the wind blows. May we be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and stand for the Lord without counting the cost. Let's just go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand the truth that You allowed us to look at this afternoon. Help us to realize that we live in a relativistic age, in an age where men will compromise almost anything to not have to follow truth and to gain what they perceive is power, position, and wealth. Lord, may we stand on the conviction of following You, because we're Your people. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask that you would turn to a hymn that we sing quite often, but it's one that is applicable here. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. 586. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds.